Amen. Were you determined to live for the King?
Amen.
Come on now. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
All right. I'll open up the doors back here and let all the cold air in if y'all don't. All right. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. If you would, go to Exodus, the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12. So starting tomorrow is the Jewish celebration of Passover. Starts tomorrow and runs through April 2nd, actually. And today most churches are celebrating Palm Sunday. And I'm going to do a little of both of trying to get you to understand about Passover before we get to Easter next week. Amen? You wouldn't even need to be here this morning. We might as well be all out fishing if there wasn't a resurrection. Right? Because if we were just sitting here serving a man who died, and that was it, we're in trouble. But praise God, he isn't dead. He's alive. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus rose from the grave, and we get to celebrate that next week. I'm excited. I want to ask all the saints to be praying, because Easter and Christmas are the times that a lot of people will come to church. They'll never grace the doors ever the rest of the year, but they'll come on Easter and they'll come on Christmas. And so I'm expecting a great service, expecting people to come from all over and to be ministered to. Amen? So y'all pray about that. Pray the church will be filled up, overflowing. So let's get into this morning. I just want to tear into this. I've been preaching for the last several weeks on what I call selective grace. In other words, people only accept a certain part of the grace of the gospel. In other words, they want to go to heaven. They don't want to. They want to have their surety that they're going to heaven. But then all the things, the other promises, all the other benefits, all the other blessings that the Bible offers us through the blood of Jesus, they don't ever walk in. We fall short. We just don't go. We don't learn. We don't grow. We don't develop. We don't go on. And so what we're doing is we're just selecting the amount of grace we want to use. Well, I don't know about you folks, but me, I need all the grace I can get. I need all the grace every day. I need bucketfuls of heapfuls poured over me all day long, because I am human and I am going to mess up. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to have the wrong thought. I am going to think the wrong thing. Hello? Let me just tell y'all a little bit about how pastor can melt down. I want y'all to know I'm human, okay? I can be full of faith. I can just be calling fire down from heaven one moment and have a meltdown the next. We were trying to just get this flag mounted. And I've held that flag and kept it and put it in different locations. And then when we went to get that done, I couldn't remember where he put it. Now, maybe that's my age. I don't know. But it's one of those things, you know, where you knew you put it in a place for safekeeping, but now you can't remember where the safekeeping place was? Lord have mercy. Well, I melted down. I melted completely down. I had to go lock myself up in my office, and I was kicking and throwing and stomping and cursing and everything else. This is terrible. Horrible. I just melted down. How could I lose the flag? And then you know what I stopped? I thought, what am I doing? You got to practice what you preach, Pastor. Shut up. Get down here and pray. So I said, Holy Ghost, that flag, I know where I put it somewhere. Where did I put the flag? That quick thought came to me. I said, I know where I put that flag. Called up here. Sure enough, there it was. I said, now why didn't I do that first? See, but we're human and we do stupid things like that. Before we realize, we seem to forget that Jesus is with us, that the Holy Spirit is with us, that God Almighty is sitting in heaven saying, well, what do you need? What can I help you with? But we sit and just try to do it on our own. We just try to make things happen on our own. And by doing that, we wear ourselves out and put ourselves in a really bad position and frame of mind. How about that? Is there anybody else in here human like that? God, I just want to see if I'm preaching to the right crowd or y'all are already ascended to the third heaven and it's just me left. All right. I mean, would it be great when a problem happens that we just say, oh, well, praise God. Jesus is bigger than that. Hold on just a second. Let me check with heaven and we'll figure this out. Wouldn't that just be awesome? And you never got, ah! Right? You say, oh, Jesus is bigger than that. It would just be great. But we don't do it. We have to go through the process of meltdown, do something, you know, get ourselves into just wallowing in sin, and then work our way out of it. Then we have to forgive ourselves, repent to everybody we've gotten in mess with, get all the mud and yuck off of us, right? Then get back in grace, then see the miracle, and then rejoice. That seems to be the human process, right? Well, all I'm saying is that if Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, has already bought our redemption, he's already paid the price for us. You have been forgiven of your sins. And then he says, which is what I was preaching here a couple of weeks ago, that you're standing in a position of grace. Then if you're standing in a position of grace, that means God Almighty's on the throne wanting to help you, and your position is one that he chooses. He chooses. Everybody say he chooses. Not you choose. He chooses to use his power and his ability on your behalf. Now, if you're standing there in grace and God's wanting to help you, and we're just being stupid, I mean, there's nobody to blame but ourselves. Because we're truly not walking in grace. We're truly not, we're being selective in our grace. Well, God can save me, because you can't save yourself. Right? We've all given up on that. We can't even diet. How are we going to save ourselves? Right? We can't even exercise. I mean, it's ridiculous. Why my whole body screams at me, don't do it. Don't walk. Don't exercise. And I'm like, what's the matter with you, you stupid fool body? You know you feel better when you go do it. But it's just this devil. I mean, it's just, my body's just full of the devil. It just screams at me, tells me don't do it, right? Just like you can say, well, I'm not going to eat any ice cream this week. And it screams at you from the icebox, calls and beckons in the night. You know, gets loose, gets the wisp of the odor, the aroma. You can taste it, you know. You can just eat your normal food, but it tastes like, I know, you know that chocolate. I mean, know what the Rocky Road tastes like. You know, and it just gets in your mouth and you can't get rid of it. And it yearns you and begs to, finally you just give in. Am I, again, in the preaching to real people here? You see, there's something about the dirt we're made out of. Because you're made out of dirt. Right? The dirt we're made out of cries out and wants to act like dirt. But Jesus says, so our position is a place of grace. We're, according to Romans chapter 5, we're standing in grace. So that means God's there willing to give his power and his ability on our behalf, willing to help us, willing to work with us, if we would simply stop and say, Lord, I need some help. Jesus said, and we went over this last week or whenever it was, Holy Spirit, come and help me. Give me the strength to get through this. Show me what to do. Teach me what to do. He said he's going to do it. John 16 says he's your helper. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's your conductor of your life, trying to show you what to do. But we always go to that after, not before. And that's where we got to do some changing in our thinking. So here we are, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. I want to read through this, and there's some verses. I want to read the 13 verses, so y'all just bear with me. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and that shall be the first month of the year to you. Now speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his fathers, and a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. Everybody say each man's need. Everybody say, I got a need. Look at the person beside you and say, you got a need. All right. And you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And they shall eat it. And do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in a fire its head, its legs, its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And so you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For it shall pass, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now you got to understand, when Moses gave the people of Israel this passage and told them what to do, they had already seen the plagues come across the land of Egypt. They had seen, you know, the locusts, they'd seen the frogs, they'd seen the river turn to blood. They'd seen God moving miraculously in the land. Okay? And then God gave them this. Do you think there was any Israelite that night that said, you know, I don't know. I don't really feel like lamb tonight. I kind of imagine that when they said, kill a lamb, boy, they were out getting ready to kill a lamb, because they seen God moving. He says he's going to come in and he's going to kill the firstborn of everybody in Egypt. But the one thing that's going to stop him from entering into that house and the death angel coming into that house is the blood that he sees around the door. Okay, now he said to put the blood on the side post and on the top, not on the threshold. Because you're not supposed to be walking on the blood. So, everybody in Israel got busy and got him a lamb. Now, just think of the reality of this, folks. This is not just a bedtime story. This is real. This really happened. And, I got a big imagination. I got a big, wild imagination. Always had one. My mother told me when I was a kid I had the wildest imagination she'd ever seen. And so when I close my eyes and I dream about how could this be, I don't know that I'm exactly right, you know, because I'm dreaming it. But, you know, I kind of see this angel checking door to door. It wasn't like a broad. In other words, he just took a look and said, oh, yeah, the blood's there. I think he checked it. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. This is thus saith Robert. It's not in the scriptures. But the death angel did pass by, and God said it's supposed to be on every doorpost. So how would he have known if it's on every doorpost unless he'd have seen it? Maybe he looks really quick. I don't know. You know, maybe did a quick flyby or something. I don't know. But he checked. Y'all with me? You see, a lot of people today want to just live their life, their Christian life, by just saying, oh, yeah, well, you know, we're all good. We're everything's okay. You know, yeah, it's all right. But I want to be a Christian who wants to live that I want to make sure that God sees the blood on my doorpost. Y'all with me? Doesn't mean I'm trying to live perfectly, because I already told you I'm not perfect. I need grace. But between me and my Heavenly Father, I want the blood on the door of my heart. Because the doorpost that you're putting blood on now, this day, is not literally on your house. It's on the doorpost of your heart. Y'all with me? I want to be known that I'm a Christian. You see, I'm sick and tired of the world saying, well, because as a person, as a human, we don't live right and we're not perfect, that we're hypocrites. No, listen, I need grace. I am a sinner saved by grace. I need the blood on my doorpost. I need to be standing in grace. Hello? And because I make mistakes doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. Just means, my goodness, I'm trying to work and get this thing out. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if you just went and got saved, came to the altar, professed Jesus, right? Boom, then you were just like perfect. It ain't happen that way, church. What the world needs to see today is the world needs to see people that will stand up and man, do honest business. Do things that are just what we old country people call just the normal right. Man, I want to tell you something. Before I knew Jesus, my father taught me how to live. And just the things he taught me, the moral, ethical things that he taught me, I'm shocked. I stand as a naive country boy at some of the things that are going on in the world today. I look at it and say, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, I knew that before I even knew what the Bible said. And I'm shocked at the ignorance of people. Y'all with me? I'm just shocked. I'm like, wow. You mean you're having to go to court to see if that was wrong? There should be some heartstring thumping on the inside of you that said, I don't think that was really the right way to act. Y'all with me? And I don't know if it's just us country people. That I would think that, you know, but maybe I read the story about the boy that shot the baby in Georgia. And I'm like, what kind of a, what were you thinking? How could that even be a thought? All right? So far remote from my thinking, I can't even get into what could have possibly been going through that kid's head. But you see, folks, that's where the world is. And the reason why the world's like that is because the world doesn't have the blood over the doorpost of their hearts. They're not looking at and believing that God is God and that God is real and that God still moves in the land and that he still sits supremely on the throne. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Are y'all with me? He's real. He's there. They're going to get a big shock one day when Jesus comes back. But until that time, the only voice that they have in this world to know that Jesus is real is you. All right? Now, does that mean you have to do everything perfect? No. You need to just stand up for a Christian for what's right and what's wrong. Because I can guarantee you're not going to do everything right. That's why we need the blood and that's why we need grace. Hello? Okay. So if you go back and you look at this story, there's a few points I want to bring out here. First thing he says, take a lamb without blemish. Do you realize, folks, that the day that Jesus was being crucified, that he was walking down the streets of the Villa Dolorosa, and they had the cross on his back, and he was going to Golgotha to be crucified, that at the same time, the high priest was taking the lamb, the sacrificial lamb that day. The reports and things that I have read about it, which it's, you know, it's factual, but it's not biblical, is that there was somewhere around 157,000 lambs being slaughtered that day. Nobody's paying any attention in Jerusalem today necessarily to Jesus going down the Villa Dolorosa because everybody's trying to get their Passover lamb to the temple so that they can kill it at the right time and everybody can go and back home and eat their lamb and get it on the doorpost and all that. And the high priest is taking up the lamb to the altar to be the sacrifice that day. And if you've ever seen and looked at in the books, history books, of how they took the lamb and what the lamb looked like, because what they would do is they would kill the lamb. And they would put it on a spigot and the lamb would be up there just like this. It looked just like he was crucified. So they're taking the actual physical lamb to the temple to be slaughtered while the true Lamb of God is going outside the city to Golgotha to be crucified. To be laid up and his arms crossed out on that cross just like the Passover lamb was being done in the temple of Jerusalem. And if you look and you study it all, when Jesus said it's finished was the time that the Passover lamb was offered. It's so amazing of all the intricacies, and I don't really want to get into all that this morning. I want to preach some more on this next week, but it's just amazing what God was doing when everybody was walking down the streets and nobody's really paying attention. Now, let's just dream a little bit, okay? In Jerusalem that day, there were probably devout religious people taking their lamb to the temple to be crucified or to be sacrificed. There was other party that were followers of Jesus that were going down the Villa Dolorosa looking at him, weeping and crying and said, oh my God, what are they doing? They're killing the Jesus, the Son of God. And then there was probably somebody else that's sitting in a bar having a drink. I don't know if there were bars around there then, but I'm just going to expect that there was. There was somebody else in there that was getting ready for Passover that was angry that all the people were coming over for Passover because they didn't have to clean up their house and get everything ready. And there was Martha's running around everywhere because the crowd was coming. Company's coming over. And I just hate it when Uncle so-and-so comes. Y'all follow me? Somebody was mad at their kids. Some kid was mad at their mother. Somebody didn't like their father. Some orphan was on the street. Everything you know in life happening today was happening then in Jerusalem that day. Certain amount of religious people, certain amount of heathen people, certain amount of these people, certain amount of those people, certain amount of, just all mixed in. Life was just going on in Jerusalem that day. Yet the Son of God was walking right down the middle of it, and not everybody knew it. Today, Jesus is walking right down the middle of life, and not everybody knows it. The same Jesus is walking around, and not everybody knows it. You think all the world's Christian, you know, the world's all, everybody's heard about Jesus. But let me tell you, people don't understand the reality that Jesus is alive and well, and that He wants to work in our lives. And that He's made a way that seems impossible. And He's there, but they just don't know it. And so they're going through life, struggling through life, unhappy with life, or maybe happy with life. Trying to get somewhere, and the one that can get them there, they've not even turned to Him yet. This is the first time Israel was having the Passover. So they don't really know what they're doing. So they're trying to get everything ready, and they're trying to get in there. And so he gives them some pretty specific instructions of how they're going to have the first giant barbecue. It's a national barbecue day. Right? Now, on a side note, I'm glad God likes barbecue. Right? I mean, it gives me pleasure to know when we're all in heaven that barbecue is going to be a main course. I like that. All right? Sitting around out by the fire with a bunch of guys cooking. I like that. All right? Anyway, that was a side note. Okay, they said they're going to have to eat it. They're going to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay? In other words, life isn't always sweet. Listen to me. Life doesn't always work like we want life to work. Dadgummit, if I could arrange it up and make it work for you, I would do it. But I can't. It doesn't always go right. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that it's not perfect. We live in a world that has problems, and that people are raised with problems, and that junk gets mixed up and stuff happens, and there's nothing we can do about it except pray and walk through it and see God move and deliver us from it. Hello? There's nothing we can do but learn and grow and develop. Like for me, I learned something while my wife was gone. All right? That if you put the dishes in the dishwasher, you know, and you forget to put the soap, they don't get clean. I learned that. It's a hard lesson to learn, but I learned it. And you know, so what I had to start doing? Had to set the box of soap out right in front of the dishwasher to remind me that you had to put soap in that thing for it to work. All right? You say, well, that's pretty simple, Robert, but I'm not in a habit of doing that, so I had to learn. In our lives, when there's things going wrong and we keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, it's called insanity. So when things aren't working right in life and you keep telling your wife, walking in every evening, slamming your fist down on the table and saying, woman, where is the supper? And you get cold spam. You might want to change the approach that you have with your wife to get a different result. Hello. There's insanity that we do in life that we don't understand that sometimes you're just going to have to learn to ask the Holy Ghost to help you through the bitter herbs of life. And to change. And to grow. And learn how to develop it. Amen? Okay. You sat with bitter herbs there. Now, it goes on down and it says, you shall let none of it remain until morning. So in other words, you had to eat all of it. Listen to me. You cannot take part of Jesus. You either take all of it or none of it. You can't say, well, I really like Jesus and I really like His blood and I really like Him to go to heaven, but I'm really scared of the Holy Spirit. I don't like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit scares me. Well, I'm sorry. It's a package. It all comes together. You can say, well, I really like grace, but I don't like judgment. I'm sorry. It all's in the package. You say, well, I really like forgiveness, but I don't really like repentance. Well, you can't have forgiveness without repentance. It's in the package. You can't, it doesn't work if you take out part of it and don't have to take it all. Hello? There's been times in my life that something was wrong and I needed to forgive and I didn't want to forgive. And the Lord said, you know, you need to forgive and get this out of life. And I said, I don't really feel like it right now. I ain't going to. I ain't going to do it. And then, you know, after a while, I start getting miserable and start realizing the place I'm at and say, well, this is pretty stupid. I have to change. Y'all with me here? Hello? You can't bargain with God. If you're trying, you're going to lose. You cannot bluff God. You can't be playing a game of poker with God and think you're going to bluff him. He'll call your bluff. You don't think he's going to call your bluff? He'll call your bluff. I don't care what you're doing. He's going to call your bluff. And when you lay your cards in, he's still going to win. Hello? I never forget years ago, I was preaching over in the county jail and went around and there was this one section of the jail. It was the old section. And when the prisoners were in the jail, there was just a little, man, it was like about a 4-foot alleyway that went on the side of the jail there. And you had to go through this little porthole and you got back in there. And so you were really close to the bars. And so the officers always tell me, you know, don't get too close to the bars, you know. But they'd send me back there by myself to preach, you know, and say, oh, you can take care of yourself. You know, if you get killed, it's your own fault, preacher, is what they'd tell me. I said, oh, thanks. Appreciate that. And so I went back there and it was real close. So I was always pretty aware to see what kind of temperament the guys were. And if their arm was long enough, they could, you know, I'd have to really get back or they could, you know, get through there and get me. So I went in there and they told me, oh, watch out for that one guy, you know, in a certain cell, which was back in that section. And so I got back there and this guy was, man, he was a freaky. And so I kept my distance and kind of every time he would move over, I'd move a few, you know, and I was keeping my distance from him. And he said, finally, he said, yeah, he said, I know. I asked him, I said, you know Jesus? He said, yeah, I know Jesus. I was playing pool with him the other day. And I said, no, I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who I'm talking about. I said, oh, okay. He said, yeah, he was there in his father too. And I said, I bet you lost. He should have seen the look on this guy's face. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, surely God makes all of his shots. And if you're playing God, there's no way. If you gave him the break, you had a chance. And this guy, it stopped him dead in his tracks and got him to thinking. He said, you know, you're right. And then I got to minister to the guy. But I mean, if you're going to play, if you're going to try to bluff God or play cards with God, you're going to lose. I can guarantee you that one. You just chalk that one up. All right? So you have to eat it all. You have to take all of Jesus. There's no way you can take part. You can't just say, well, I like this and I don't like. You can't skip over. You can't read your Bible with, you know, with a highlighter and an X-Acto knife. You can't highlight the parts you like and cut out the ones you don't. It's either all of it or none of it. And there's parts of the Bible and parts of the gospel and parts of things I don't really understand. But you know what I've learned to do in life? Saying, well, Lord, that's your business, not mine. I've learned to back up and just say, you know, Lord, I may not understand that, but I'm just going to put it on the back burner of life. And when you explain that to me someday. I've learned to just say, look, you know, I want it in my time, but I know it's your time. So, you know, just work it out, Lord. And if you live with any other attitude than that, you're always going to be frustrated with God because you think he should be doing something at your timetable and on your schedule and on your way. And if he's not, then it's his fault. When the truth of the matter is, listen, you got to eat all of Jesus. You got to take it all. There isn't any other. You can't take what you want and spit out the rest. He said, eat it all. Hello? Y'all with me? Look at the person beside you and say, boy, that guy's good. I really like him. And it says you should eat it It also says you're going to eat it with your belt on, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In other words, you've got to take Jesus into your life and be ready to work. You've got to take Jesus into your life and be ready to go on to what he wants you to go on to in life. Where he wants you to grow to, where he wants you to develop to, what he wants you to be in life. You've got to be willing and ready to say, okay, Lord, I'm throwing all in. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Years ago when I first got saved, and I just knew in my heart, I don't know why this thought had come up, and I think it was because they had those commercials on Feed the Children, and I think it was Feed the Children, something about that, where they show all these children over in Ethiopia, and the thing that's always got me is the flies, you know, flies just everywhere. And I just got it in my head somehow that if I accepted the call of God on my life, to preach that I was going to end up in Ethiopia. And I was close. It was Utopia instead of Ethiopia. But it was, you know. But I just didn't want to do it. I did not want to yield to it. I did not want to do that. And I remember walking out night after night, looking up in the stars and saying, God, man, I can't go to Ethiopia. I just can't do that. It's just not going to work, Lord. And I'd go out night after night, look up at the stars and just kind of pray and talk to the Lord. And then one night the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, what do you know to tell anybody in Ethiopia? And I thought, well, never thought about it like that. And he said, Robert, I've got years of training to teach you before you can do anything. You don't know nothing. And I said, you know, that is good. My ignorance is really good here, Lord. Okay, thank you. And then I was like, okay, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But the Lord had to explain it to me. He had to come to me and talk to me and tell me and explain it to me that to say, look, you know, this can't happen. But I was resisting because I didn't want to go forward with God because I was thinking it was going to take me somewhere that I didn't want to be. But we have to realize in life, we have to take it all. Okay? And we have to be willing to work. We have to be willing to go forth and do what Jesus asks us to do. It's not our life and asking Jesus to bless our life. It's us being blessed because we're living the life Jesus wants us to be. It's a big difference. Everybody wants to live their life and say, this is what I want to go do. Lord, bless me. But really, it's the other way around. God wants you to walk through the open doors he has for you and go through the things that are there for you, and then you're blessed. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, that's a good point. Now, he also said, eat it in haste. Now, think about that for a minute. I sense and that I hear the voice of the Spirit of God screaming out right now, hurry up, guys, make a decision. In the world I'm talking about, in life. People, hurry up and make a decision for Jesus. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't let things... That today is not the day to be messing around. Are y'all with me? When we said that day, eat it in haste. Now, if you knew the death angel was getting ready to come by, don't you think you'd be in a hurry? I would imagine the very first thing they did was to cut that thing's throat and get some blood on the door and hurry up. I just wonder if there was some lady who was upset at her husband. Because, I mean, you know, man, I know you. You were supposed to take a hyssop branch, which is like a sage bush kind of thing, dip it in blood, and get it on the doorpost. Can you imagine the mess the guy's made? You know? Slopping, and the wife just got through doing spring cleaning then and had the house all looking nice, and the husband's out there throwing blood around everywhere. And I don't know about you, but I think I would have put abundance. I don't think I would have said, well, how much blood? I would have said, and every drip that was in the lamb, get it on the door, right? I mean, wouldn't you? You know, the death angel's coming. You're not going to say, well, save a little blood. Don't get it. You know, I hate to mess up the outside of the house. It looks so nice. We just painted. I think I'd be out there just... Are y'all with me? Because the death angel's coming. You already seen the frogs. You already seen the locusts. You already seen the rivers turn to blood. You've already seen all these things take place. I don't think you're going to be messing around. Right? And so he says, hurry up and do it. I'm telling you, the word I hear the Lord saying to the world today is, you need to hurry up and make a decision for me. You need to quit messing around. You need to let white be white and black be black. Good be good and evil be evil. Come on, get off the fence. Fence is already shook. It's time to make the decision. Jump one side or the other. So he goes on down through here and he says, it says, now look at this. It says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. It's a sign for you. Now listen to this. He said, the blood's going to be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Now it said the angel was going to look for it, but it says this blood's for you. In other words, it was something tangible for you to walk outside and say, the blood's on my house. Jesus wants to be a sign for you in life that your Christianity is real. He wants to answer your prayer so that you know Christianity is real. He wants to answer your prayer so that you know. Listen, you can look at somebody and say, look, I don't know what you're talking about, but all I know is my Jesus works. I do make mistakes, but there's other things that I do very well in. In other words, everything that I do, I pray about. All of my work, everything, I don't care how simple it is. Every aspect of every job, of everything that I do, I pray over. In the home building I'm doing, I pray for every subcontractor. I pray for God to send me every person out there. I don't want the wrong one. I want everything to be right. I want everything to come in line. And I look for those. I look for the signs of God making those things work out. When I leave, when I'm driving, of everything. I'm praying about everything. I don't let anything go by that I'm not praying for. Because I want God in the middle of it. Because if God's in the middle of it, you know what, folks? It'll always work out. But the things in life that you're sitting there saying you're going to do yourself, I want to tell you something, you're already in trouble. Because when it boils down to us depending on ourselves, we are in serious trouble. Amen? Because we're going to mess it up. We're going to mess it up. Okay, now I want you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9. Now I'm talking about the Passover then. And the Jewish people are going to be celebrating Passover and they're going to miss Jesus. Are y'all with me? Because Passover was an Old Testament ordinance, an Old Testament command. They missed the New Testament, that the lamb that was being sacrificed is Jesus. They're still looking at what went to the temple and was sacrificed. But we're not. We're looking to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ came as a high priest to the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not in this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with the blood, with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. Oh, come on, say new covenant. By means of death for the redemption of the transgression of the first covenant. And those who are called may receive the promise of this eternal inheritance. Folks, listen, all that I read to you in the Passover is nothing but a type and shadow of what was to come through Jesus, right? It's the old covenant versus the new covenant. The new covenant was a blood that the doorpost, the blood of Jesus is put on the doorpost of your heart once and is there forever. Hello? And it speaks better things, the Bible says, in Hebrews 12:24, it speaks better things than the old covenant. Have you ever just gone and looked at everything that the old covenant offered you, if you could do it? Go look at Deuteronomy 30, and you read through all the, or 28, and you look through all the blessings that were going to come on. You were blessed in the city, you were blessed in the country, you were blessed in the field, you were blessed in everything you put your hand to. You were blessed here, you were blessed there, you were the head, not the tail, you were above and not beneath. You were on top of the world if you could do the old covenant. The problem was we couldn't because we had to do it by our own strength. Now the new covenant comes along. Jesus said, let me put the blood, my blood, on the doorpost of your heart. And then everything that the old covenant said, I've given you better things than that. Man, I'm telling you, I'd take the old covenant promises. You with me? They're great. But Jesus said, no, I want to do better than that. I want to give you the new covenant promise. I want to give you the promise that when you call upon me, I'll be there. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, when you call upon him, he'll be there. Blows your mind. It's too good to be true. And he says, my blood. Look, you sprinkle the blood over the doorpost. He's talking to these Jewish people. He's trying to get them to understand. He said, that Passover y'all have been celebrating forever, and you sprinkle that blood over the doorposts of your house from the lamp, from the sheep. I mean, the sheep. You sprinkle that blood over the sheep. Now, but it's my blood now. My, the Son of God blood. Hello? The King of King blood. Not just any blood. The King of King blood is now over the doorpost of your heart. And so you don't think I'll show up whenever you need me? It's a better covenant, built on better promises. Just for a second, look over at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. I want you to see that. It says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of it. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. If you go back over and you look in Genesis, it says, God heard Abel's blood crying out from the ground. Blood speaks. Leviticus says that the life is in the blood, that your blood contains life, and blood speaks. How loud do you think the Son of God's blood speaks? How many megawatts of amplification do you think speaks from the blood of Jesus, who defeated death, hell, and the grave? Who the Bible says defeated all kingdoms, powers, principalities, and authority. Made an open show of them. You know, in my younger days, it was terrible, but I really liked to fight. But I knew who to fight and who not to fight. There's a few people you steered away from. You knew that guy'd clean your plow. And you knew he wasn't going to mess around. You watched what you were doing. Well, you know, he had respect in a sense because he'd clean your plow. If Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, all principalities and powers, you don't think that the devil doesn't shudder a little bit when you start talking about the blood of Jesus and that the blood of Jesus is speaking? You don't think there's some reality in this, folks? It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a good story. It's not just some religious thing we do. We're talking about the blood of Jesus speaking over your life. When you say, hey, the blood's over my life. You don't think the devil doesn't say, ooh, I hope Jesus doesn't show up. He beat my ears. He put a hurt on me once. You don't think that every demon in hell, when you say Jesus, and he thinks he's about to show up, doesn't get the shaky knee? This is the reality of Passover. The reality of Passover is when Jesus himself sat down and for time's sake, you can just go look it up. Matthew 26:26. When he sat down for the Passover meal with his disciples and he said, look, we're going to have this meal today. And he started going through the traditional Passover, but changing the verbiage. You see, broke the bread, and he said, this body, this bread represents my body. And everybody's like, what? You're changing the verbiage. You see, Jewish people practice Passover in a ritualistic manner. There's certain things you say, certain things you don't say. It's a you know, there's already a predetermined manuscript that's going to be read from. Okay? There's a certain prayer. It's going to be said a certain way. You're going to say certain things. Certain people are going to ask certain other ones, certain questions, and it's all going to go by the verbiage. Jesus messed the verbiage up that day when they were having Passover with his disciples. He said, this bread that's broken, it's my body. The Passover lamb, I'm it. And you know, the disciples said, what? Because they were Jewish. You with me here? And then he took past the cup and he said, this cup's not any ordinary cup. This cup, it's the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And they were like, what? He changed the verbiage. He made it real. He said, no. I am the Passover lamb. And it's my blood that's washing away your sins. And there's a new covenant. My blood's going to be speaking out for you now. What I'm trying to get across to you today, church, is simply this. And I'm closing right here. Is simply this. Jesus is real. He's not a story of a Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God. His blood was poured out for you and for me for the forgiveness of our sins. He is the Son of God. He not was the Son of God. He is not declared to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And his blood is poured out for you, for you to apply to the doorpost of your heart. But there's some stipulations. You got to take all of it. It's a package deal. It's all of Jesus or none. So folks, today, as we work through this week and we get to Easter next Sunday, I want you to be thinking about this, about what Jesus has done for you. Because next week, I'm going to still be preaching about the blood. I'm going to be preaching about the resurrection and preaching about power and what it means to walk in the power of life. But listen, I want you to understand this. Folks, Jesus is there for you. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. And when you open up your heart and you put the blood on the doorpost of your life, he's there for you. And he'll take you through every step, through every fear, through every insecurity, through every worry, through every joy. All the good, all the bad, he'll be there with you. He'll take you through it. He'll help you walk through it. There's some bitter herbs that we eat in life, but I want to tell you something. He said he can take even the bitter things and make them sweet. That's the God we serve. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up, if you would, and stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down? You know, church, I always offer you every week that our prayer team, pastoral team's down here just to pray with you. I don't know what you're going through, but I know Jesus does. And we want to pray with you. If you have any needs, any concerns, I'm going to pray and dismiss the service here in just a minute, but we're here for you. We'll wait around up here up front and just be here to agree with you. Because Jesus wants to move in your life. He said if we'd ask him. And then he said if two of us would agree upon it, he'd do something. So we're just here to pray with you. Amen. Look at the person beside you and say, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. So church, there's a dying and hurting world out there. And this week you're going to go out there and you're going to go to your jobs. You're going to be around your families, your classmates, your whatever this week. And folks, they need to know about Jesus. You don't have to carry one of those big family Bibles and put a white bed sheet on and get you a tambourine and beat it on the side of the street to get people's attention. You know, you just need to be real with people. And when you find somebody that's hurting, and you find somebody that's confused, and you find somebody that doesn't know what to do, well, then that's when you get to step in. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have done everything right. You don't need a certificate of ordination. You don't need a Bible degree to do it. All you need to do is just say, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. Those are some powerful words. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. And if you ask Him to come into your life, He will. And you'll be amazed at what will happen in people's lives. Look, don't preach church. Don't preach religion. Don't preach denomination. Let God, by the Holy Spirit, lead people wherever. But just tell them about Jesus. Amen? Tell them about Jesus. So take your neighbor's hand there. And if you're here today, or you're listening by audio or watching by video, and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've never really invited Him into your life, well, today's your day. Today's your day. Today's the day that you just sit. The Bible says if you call out upon Him, He'll answer you. So wherever you are, wherever you're listening, call out on Jesus. You ask Him to come into your life, He will. He's a great God. He'll give you a great life. So let's pray, church. Father, right now, I just declare in Jesus' name that, Lord, You see all of our hearts. You see all of our lives. And right now, we just come to You and we just thank You that You're such a good God. We ask You, Lord God, to just continue to be with us and to guide us and to lead us, to come into our lives and just to fill us with Your love, to fill us with Your grace, to fill us with Your mercy. And Lord, as we leave this building today and we go out into the world, I just thank You, Lord, that we're going to run across people that we can just tell them, Jesus, that You love them. And then in doing so, that they're going to get to know You and they're going to be blessed. So, Lord, we give You all the praise for it. We give You all the thanks for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. We're here up front for you to pray for you. Anybody needs prayer, we're here.